Jeremiah 39, verse 9. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive Babylon, the remnant of the people who remained in the city, and those that defected to him. There's something interesting about this scripture that calls my attention. And it said that the army of Babylon that had risen against Judah had come in, and when they were on their way out, they took with them all the people who, when they got weak and faint of heart, became disheartened, discouraged. They thought that there was no way they could win and that this was a done deal. So you know what they did? They defected. And the only ones that were taken captive were the defectors. The rest were allowed to stay. They actually stayed with Jeremiah because Jeremiah had prophesied that that would happen. So the king thought that he was on their side. But if you stop and look at this, I want to speak this morning on disheartenment and discouragement. I know you may not have guessed that from the song we chose to begin with. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for a heaven or home when Jesus is my portion? And I was beginning to think about all this, and I just ran across a small article, Amy Carmichael, in Edges of His Ways, and said sometimes we are inclined to think that it does not much matter if we feel disheartened. However, we cannot seem to help feeling this way. Perhaps we let ourselves slip into the disheartened frame of mind without in the least realizing the deadly danger that is near to those who are disheartened. And when the king of Babylon took Jerusalem 539 years before Christ and carried certain of the people off to Babylon, he took those who fell away to him, those who deserted, the Revised Version says, and those who were disheartened who fell away, Rothman. And if these people who were disheartened were the first to step toward falling away and deserting their flag and playing the traitor, we cannot think of that state of mind as not mattering very much. Are we yielding to the deadly influences that make us feel disheartened? Is there a cloud over our spirits that make the things we are doing seem like they're not worthwhile anymore? That is the first step down the slippery incline that leads to the base desertion and the wretched captivity that the enemy will bring all those who allow their heart to become discouraged and despondent and dismayed and disheartened. They are the ones that are first chosen to be taken into captivity. And I'll end the quote from her. That even sparked my attention even more because it's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to become disheartened. And if I had to explain a little bit about this disheartening, if I were to break the word apart, disheartened or discouraged, dis means disconnected. Dis speaks of being separated from. And so when you're separated from your heart, you know, when you do start doing things half-heartedly, you just really don't care. You just do them like you're on an automatic thing. That's already doing things half-heartedly. When your heart is not fully engaged, it's beginning to become disengaged. When your heart becomes disengaged, you become disheartened. That's what it means. When you no longer have courage to go forward and fight, and you're just in a protective way, or you're in a defensive mode, or you're just, you know, with all your hands up trying to protect yourself from everything that's coming and trying to cover all the holes and trying to keep yourself and protect yourself, and you just don't want to be with people anymore because there's always things they say to hurt you and you don't want to do here and you don't want to. So you start to retreat, and before you know it, the devil has you exactly where he wanted you. Because the moment our heart disconnects, the moment our courage disconnects, when we're no longer in the offensive and we start retreating into the defensive, when we become discouraged, when we become disconnected from courage, when we quit on the offensive of faith, we retreat into a realm where the devil has a feast with us. Then we wonder why we're so beaten up. Why we are in a realm or in a place where we just can't fight the enemy anymore. I want to look at it really close, and I want to give us answers this morning because all of us need the answers. And I see the answers in the Bible. It's not just God telling us what we're doing wrong. It's Him telling us what to do right. And I just want to stop here for a little minute and tell you, you know, for those of us who think that it's, you know, it's a trivial little sin or it's not a big deal to be discouraged or disheartened or give yourself over to discouragement, I want to tell you that the Bible is very clear to show us that, let me put it this way. In Numbers 21:4, it shows us very clearly that the ploy of the enemy is that through discouragement and disheartenment that they might be set up for a fall. In other words, sin is at the door of discouragement. Let me read you now from Numbers 21:4, 5, and 6. Then it's talking about the children of Israel that had crossed the Red Sea. It said, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. Remember, the Edomites hated God's people, and so God knew that they would be treacherous to them. That'd be like taking them through the enemy's camp. That'd be like marching America through Iran. You know, I mean, there's not going to be many of us that are going to make it through by the end. So God says, I'm going to take you around all that. So it was a long journey. And the soul of the people, it says here, became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Let me show you the first thing that happens when you become discouraged. You begin to talk against leaders. And you begin to talk against God. Your attitudes are turned away from all that's good and turned away from what is bad. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. Now that was a lie. They were discouraged. They were so discouraged for the long ride because they thought that they were just going to go a few days, cross on over, and God had all this land prepared for them that flowed with milk and honey, and his promises were good. But then God decided to take them the long route because he said if he took them the short route, very few of them would have made it because they weren't prepared for war. In other words, the people weren't prepared to fight. We, as God's people, are not prepared to fight. We have this idea mainly based on false doctrines. Look, never have I seen in the church as many false doctrines as we've got now. But one of the false impressions that's given to us in the gospel, and it's preached this way, is that when you receive Jesus, everything's going to go marvelous. There's not going to be any crosses in your life. There's not going to be any difficulties. Jesus is the solution to everything. It's panacea once you meet Christ. Once you give your life to him, it's heaven on earth. And you just wait it out until you go to your eternal heaven. But it's going to be heaven there on out. No, the true gospel says, if you accept me, they're going to hate you. They're going to put you in prison. They're going to give you tribulation many days. They're going to be merciless to you. They're going to separate you from family. They're going to torture you and torment you. They're going to put you in prison. If you follow me, you're going to have all kinds of persecution. You're going to have tribulation. But rejoice, because by getting with me, we're going to win the victory. God never intended us not to have a battle. God intended us to know the victory. But as the Israelites found out, there was no Canaan without a battle. And there is not, God had to prepare them through miracle after miracle after miracle, and God doing things for them in the wilderness, in their baby diaper stage, for the age when they had to go forth and fight. But in their baby infant stage, they were already complaining that they were taken out into a wilderness where there was no water. Well, God took them where there was no water to show them that he could bring water out of a rock in the wilderness and have the rock follow them through the wilderness. God took them out to the wilderness to show them that he could rain down food from heaven. And when they complained too much about that, like they did here, because they said they're tired of this loathsome, worthless bread that falls out of heaven, then God made quail rain out of heaven. With all of this, it says, because they became very discouraged, they spoke against God, they spoke against the ministry, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people that bit the people, and many people of Israel died. We need not slip one step further toward discouragement, because discouragement breeds sin. Discouragement sets us up for a fall. David said, when I saw my feet slipping, he says in Psalms 94:18, when I saw my feet slipping, I cried out to your mercy, O Lord, for you to help me. In other words, he says, I see that I'm slipping here. What was happening? He was getting discouraged. he was becoming disheartened. It's like his heart wasn't in what he's doing. He just goes every day to his work, just does his thing, doesn't care anymore. We think it's a state of mind and heart that really brings no consequences, that really is not that bad of a deal. What I want to show you is it is a bad deal. Not only does it lead us to sin, but it destroys our life in the end. And there are enemies everywhere. Now, one of our problems is perception. The enemy has to mess with our perception in order to get us into a state of disheartenment and discouragement. Now, don't believe for a minute that I don't get there. Don't believe for a minute that I don't fight with the same things you do. But you see, when we have the same problems, we have to find the same solutions. It's not like I can preach against, okay, don't be discouraged anymore, because that's going to lead you to sin, it's going to lead you to worse things, and it's going to let the enemy have a field day with you, and you're going to end up totally wrong. Okay, end of story, bye-bye. No, that's where the story begins. Because we have to learn how to win. We have to learn how to overcome. God has answers for all of this. It's not like he says, this is bad, don't do it. He says, look, I'll show you how to get out of that. I'll show you how to win over the enemy. And here's what happens with discouragement. Discouragement doesn't come in when you have one battle. Discouragement doesn't come in when you're just attacked on one front. But when you've got people on this side over here attacking you, and at the same time you've got somebody behind your back attacking you, now you retreat into the only corner you've got, and now you've got people over here attacking you. Now there's only one way, down or up. And when you've got somebody down attacking you, we know where they come from, then you have nowhere to go. And so God, one of the answers that God has for us is perception. One of the things the Lord said to us during a terrible time of terrorism in Argentina in the early 70s, when so many people were killed, and there was weapons going off all the time, sirens going off in the streets all day long, people getting documents put under their door, letting them know that their young teenager was gone forever, and all of these terrible things were happening. God said to us, don't fix your eyes on the storm. Don't look at the storm. Don't look at the storm. Those who did were discouraged. Parents didn't know if their kids would come home or wouldn't come home. Listen, long before that happened, 2 years before that happened, God had a group of intercessor young people in a place in Mar del Plata on a third little floor, crying their heart out from 1 a.m. until 6 a.m. every day for almost 9 months, crying and praying because of the prophecies God was giving of what was going to happen in Argentina and the bloodshed. And we cried out to the Lord for protection for all of our churches and all of God's people. Hundreds and thousands. The number was so great that the United States had to send an envoy down there because of human rights violations. So many were the destruction and killing. So much was the bloodshed in Argentina. After the 2 years were over with, not one person in any of our churches, not one person lost their young people. Not because they weren't involved in things, but because God sent protections. He said to us, don't fix your eyes on the storm. Don't look at the storm. God, listen, God has to send storms, okay? The church is involved in all kinds of false stuff. But God is saying to his people, don't look at the storm. I control the storms. I send it where I want to. I protect whom I want to. You need to have your eyes not on the storm. It may be what they say, but God has ways. Listen, God took them out for 40 years where there was no grid, no electric grid, no public water, no public sewer, no food chain, no fuel to fuel trains bringing the food in. And it would have taken like 10 2-mile-long trains every day to supply food. How did millions of people exist on the backside of the wilderness? God put central air conditioning in the whole entire wilderness. He put a heater, a fire at night. Tell me, has God forgotten how to do this? The problem is that discouragement comes when you're looking at the wrong thing. That brings me to something very important. Now don't miss this. I'm going to talk to you about horns and carpenters. It's a vision that Zechariah had. And beginning in the first chapter, the 18th verse, you may want to have that noted, 18 through 21. I'm going to read to you. Then I lifted up my eyes and saw and behold four horns, symbols of strength. And I said to the angel who spoke with me, "What are these?" And he answered me, "These are the horns or the powers which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." I want to stop there for just a minute. Where were Zechariah's eyes and attention fixed? Down here in the natural. He was seeing the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah. He was seeing how everything was wiped away and everybody was going into captivity. He was seeing the end of all things. He had his eyes on the horns. And the horns represented great power. They're given to go out and destroy. Naturally, his eyes were on that. He was living in the midst of it. He was saying to the angels, "You know what? We're being decimated, we're being killed, we're being put in prison. Our kids are being taken and my family members are being taken captive to be slaves in another country. That doesn't look good." But then let me read you out of verse 20. Now this is what changes all the things. This is where God begins to give the solution. "Then the Lord showed me." Now, note that. At first he says, "I saw." It's easy to observe everything that's happening around you. But it takes an intervention of God, if you allow him, to open your eyes to see things that really aren't visible down here. You got to hear that in your spirit. God has to open our eyes to see things that aren't visible down here. The economy collapsing is visible. The things that they're doing in government is visible. All the scams and shams and everything else that's happening and the stealing of identity for all of us across is visible. Do you know how great men and women endured throughout history? Seeing the things that were invisible as though they were visible. Do you know that it says here, "Then the Lord showed me." Then the Lord opened his eyes. You see, you can't see the invisible without God opening your eyes. That's what God wants to do today. God wants to open your eyes. Because unless he opens it, all you're going to see is what's visible. All you're going to see is the four horns. What you don't see is God. Then God opened his eyes. Now let me show you this. And suddenly he was able to see four smiths or workmen or carpenters. In the Amplified it says, "One for each of the enemy horns to beat them down." Then I said to the angel who stood beside me, "What are these? What are these horns and smiths? I don't get it. What are they coming to do?" And he said, "These are the horns or powers that scattered Judah that no man lifted his head." In other words, he had so depressed them, so disheartened them, so discouraged them that everybody walked around like this. They had no hope. They were gone. He said, "These are the horns that when they're released to do their work, people will walk around like this. That they have no hope. There's none to live for. It's all finished. It's gone." But then the angel said, oh, I love these words. "But these smiths, these workmen, these carpenters have come to terrorize the horns and to cause them to be panic-stricken, to cast out the horns and their power out of the nations who lifted up their horn against the land of Judah to scatter them." Let me just cover with you a little tiny bit of why there was four horns. Because you see, four, they are four corners of the earth. North, south, east, and west. Are they not four seasons? There are. Spring, summer, fall, winter. So, the seasons speak of the time. So to have four, it means all the time. North, south, east, and west speak of directions. So if you have it coming from all sides, from all directions, at all times, that's when you become discouraged. I just want to say that sometimes when we have a battle that comes and goes after a week, we're good. But when something comes on and hangs in there, and it comes to you from all sides, and it comes to you all the time, even in your sleep at night, and you wake up, until after that you become more and more plastered until you feel so heavy you don't even want to lift your head anymore. That's the job of the four horns. How can you make preparations for all this? You can. Distressing circumstances with the enemy on every side, from every direction, and seemingly at all times, is what finally gets us into that place where we give up. We throw our arms up and said it's not worth fighting anymore. There are times when we are just totally conscious of these powers that scatter and spoil, the cruel powers that blast good works away and discourage our soul so that no one wants to lift their head, and we feel, what's the sense in doing anything right? Why even go to church? Why even work for God? You know, there's no point even following the Lord. You know, I might as well just leave these people. I might as well just leave church. I'll just live at home and just wait until we all die. Beware that the enemy has set us all up in the United States. And part of it through false doctrines that teach us everything's going to be cool. So when problems aren't cool, something's got to be wrong with me. So we desperately seek God to see what's wrong with us. His word still stands. He said, as many as call on to me shall be saved. He is our Redeemer. He is our portion. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should these shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely, discouraged, disgruntled, and totally give up? And just hoping for heaven. Lord, I'm ready. Take me now. It's a matter of where we look. Now listen, there's something God wants to do for us, and something only God can do if we are willing to let Him do it. And that's to open our eyes. And now we not only see the horns, we see carpenters. It takes the Lord to show us our heavenly carpenters. Those powers that put right everything that was wrong, those that frighten and terrify those powers. The Lord has these carpenters on every side and at all times, because there was four of them. There was all four carpenters, not just one. Do you know who one of those carpenters is? They asked the question in Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Is not this the carpenter? At all times, everywhere, that's one of the carpenters that will never leave us. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 11:27, by faith Moses endured as seeing Him who is invisible. Matthew 28:18-20, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and I am with you always, all the days of your life. There is one carpenter whose name I know. It wouldn't take another three, but we have the Holy Spirit as well. We have the anointing that breaks the yoke, and we have faith that overcomes the world. A very appropriate illustration of how we can become aware of these horns, but also how God wants to open our eyes to see the carpenters, is found in 2 Kings. And I want to read that to you, chapter 6. In verse 15 it says, when the servant of Elisha got up the next morning, he saw that an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city and cried out, Master, Master, what can we do? Verse 16, Elisha says to him, don't be afraid, son. Those who are with us are more than those that are with them. But you see, the servant could only see the circumstances. He could only see down here. It took an act of God, because Elisha began to pray, God, open his eyes. That's why it says in Zechariah, then the Lord opened his eyes and he saw carpenters. Up till then he only saw the soldiers in the army. Now his eyes are open and he beheld and he saw that every hill and mountain surrounding them had an army that would make the one in front of him look stupid. Meanwhile, the guy that could see that all the time, he was just having fun. Judah was about ready to be destroyed and nothing left there. It was under siege. It would soon be out of food and water. Their doom was sure. And those who look only at the circumstances will be like this servant and will be like Hezekiah, God's servant, who can only see all the mess that's happening. If that's the only thing you see, you will succumb to discouragement, disheartenment, and unbelief, and eventually fall into sin. The sin of unbelief, the sin of murmur, the sin of complaint, the sin against God. You're going to leave your people, you're going to leave God, and you're going to end up a mess that God will have to restore someday, but all that will be lost in between. Don't go there. The moment you see yourself discouraged, the moment I see myself discouraged, you've got to see that as a terminal disease and go see a doctor. So Elisha prayed, "Lord, open my servant's eyes so that he can see the other guys." Then the Lord opened his eyes and he looked and he saw the hills and saw that Elijah was surrounded by horses and chariots of fire. And they were all around them. Now, I didn't want to read the whole story, but let me just cap it for you. Once he had his servant see all those fiery soldiers, Elijah knew that they weren't just there to look pretty. So he put them to work. He says, "Lord, have your army come down here and strike these people blind." Within minutes, every soldier, every captain, every person out there was stone blind. They couldn't see. That was it. So Elijah started having fun. He goes up to the captain and says, "Hey, what are you guys doing here? You're in the wrong place. You got the wrong city." "Really?" "Yeah, you're in the wrong place. Let me take you somewhere else where you're really looking for. I think you ran into the wrong place." "Well, we can't see." He said, "Well, I'll lead you." He said, "All of you hold hands now." Thousands and thousands of them, one holding the hand of the other and one pulling the horse from the chariot behind him. And they all went. He was having a blast. We're going to have a blast when all this thing goes south, if you can see. Now, the ones that weren't having a blast were the people that were blind and couldn't see. And that's going to be like Christians that refuse to let God open their eyes and walk in trust and faith of their God. So you know what he did? He took them out of Judah, the small city, and he took them right into Samaria, underneath the nose of the king of Israel. So as soon as he gets them inside the city, locks them up, puts them in front of the king, calls the king, stands them in front of him. The king's looking at this and says, "What's this?" He said, "Oh, this is the army of Arnon that came up against us." He said, "But they all look like they're staring." He said, "They're blind." He said, "Let's have some fun. Open their eyes, Lord." They open their eyes. Now, this is actually Bible. You can read it later. They open their eyes and my God, they were in the wrong place. They had soldiers all around them, and here they were. And so the king says in the ears of the captain of the host, "Shall we kill them now?" Elisha wanted to have more fun. So Elisha says, "No, let's not kill them all." Now, meanwhile, you can imagine these guys, you know, the predator becomes the prey. And so they were trembling. And Elisha says, "No, let's do something. Get all the cooks together." Now, David would love this. He said, "Let's cook them a big meal. Feed them real good because they'll need it for their long journey back home. And then we'll just send them back home to their master." And they did just that. They fed all the thousands of them, treated them like kings, opened the gates, and let them go. And these guys were like, "I can't believe this." Instead of Nebuchadnezzar, you could put the name of the prime minister of any nation in the world, whether any king, any dignitary. Their armies will come against us. They will wreak havoc. But we have a God that when it comes down to it, will arise to defend us. But there's things we have to do. First, we have to quit listening to false doctrine about all this prosperity, about all this goodness, and arm ourselves as soldiers, doing what the Bible says. Look unto Jesus. Be encouraged. That as he suffered, we are going to have to suffer in this world, but God has the victory for us. It's not that we're not going to go through things, it's that we're going to go through them. We're not going to stay in them. We're not going to succumb to it. But even so, we are like the three Hebrew children. I know God will protect us. We can see he's right here by us. But if he chooses not to, all the better for us. We get to go to heaven. Either way, we are not bowing before you. Either way, we are not. I know we won't be able to buy food anymore without a chip, but either way, I might have to die, but I will die in victory. Because God's got an army marching through the land, and most of it's invisible, but definitely at hand. And so, as we look through all these things, we begin to realize that God always has people like that in the history. And it says here in verse 23 that they all returned to their master. So the companies of the soldiers of the Aram stopped attacking Israel territory from that day forward. You wouldn't believe it. They quit messing with you. Because every time the enemy comes to attack you, he knows that they are there, but he also knows that if you don't see them, he can keep working. We have to get into the offensive. The time comes when you have to come out, break forth, and say, enough of this. That's how we pray here on Wednesday nights in our country. Enough of this craziness. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, it says, I sent Timothy, says Paul, our brother and minister of God, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, that's me too, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. There was a carpenter. In Acts 11:23, when Barnabas came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. And he encouraged them all with the purpose of heart that they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, and great many number of people were added to the Lord because of him. Now there's another carpenter. In Acts 16:40, so Paul and Silas went out of the prison. Now this I thought was funny. And entered into the house of Lydia where they were at a prayer meeting. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. I would have thought that the people that were at the prayer meeting would have encouraged these poor people that were in prison and beaten. Oh no, the people that were in prison and beaten came and encouraged the rest of them. I love that. Carpenters aren't necessarily people who had it well. Because the principal carpenter didn't have it so well. He was reviled, spit upon, had his beard pulled out, shoved thorns in his head, kicked, abused, constantly sought after, worse than David, persecuted by Saul. Every single person was after him to kill him. What did he do wrong? They hated God, they hated his spirit, they hated Christ, and they wanted him out of the way. Sounds like the spirit that's in the world today. God says, rejoice. There is a resurrection. Joshua 1:9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. Don't be dismayed nor disheartened. Don't be intimidated. Don't lose confidence. Don't be filled with dread. Don't have someone take your power away from you, your strength, your God. You still have a God. Don't be stressed out, broken down. Don't lose strength. Don't give way to fear. Don't be appalled and overwhelmed over everything you see. Just look higher. And you'll see the carpenters. You'll see the ones that God has sent to build and not to destroy. You know, God says, I wound. Those are my horns. And I heal. Those are my carpenters. That the world might know that God rules over all the affairs of man. You see, if you look at what's happening now in our country, it's a woeful picture. If you look at what's happening in your life right now, it may be a very woeful, hopeless situation. But if you look back over the years, you'll see how God's brought you out over and over and over and over, and He plans to keep doing it over and over. In 2 Chronicles 35:2, Josiah set the priests up in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord. God wants to encourage you. When the enemy has you under the gun, serve God the strong. Give everything you have to God. Don't pull back. Don't pull back with your will. Don't pull back with your faithfulness. Don't pull back with your finances. Don't pull back with your life. Don't pull back with your strength. Don't pull back with anything. Just lift your eyes up higher, because David said, we look to the hill from whence cometh our help. You can't see God's help down here. If you're going to keep looking at your situation, you're going to become so hopelessly discouraged that unless God sends you a carpenter, you're not making it. But the carpenters are all around you. God sends people to encourage you at text length. God sends encouragers and carpenters to you in actual physical form to hear their voice so that you can't say, well, you know, I'm not very good at seeing angels and hearing voices. Well, then God brings them down into the flesh and lets you hear it right down here on earth. But either way, it's up to us to do something about it. God today wants to open your eyes. He wants you to see that He is in control of your life, of your situation, of what you're going through. And then when this trial is over, it will be as it says in Job. In Job 1:14, here's the situation. Here's the horns. And there came a messenger unto Job. Well, that was one of the four horns. We know whose messenger that was. But the Lord who gave this cruel master leave was covered in a cloud so that his poor tormented servant could not find him anywhere. Do you find yourself there once in a while? You're in good company. Because Job was called a righteous man. In chapter 23, verse 8 of Job, it says, behold, when I go forward, I don't see him there. When I go backwards, I can't perceive him. On the left hand, you know, where his works are, I see him doing works here and there, but I don't see him working with me. You know, he hides himself on the right hand so that I can't see him either. All the horns. Do you realize he mentioned all four? On the right hand, on the left, up above, down below. Horns, 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 horns. Oh, I ended with verse 9. I forgot verse 10. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Romans 8:37. David encouraged himself in the Lord. In 1 Samuel 30 verse 6, David was greatly distressed and the people spoke about stoning him because they were so out of wits and so disheartened with what had happened to them. And because the soul of all the people was that grieved that every man and his sons for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. In a dire situation where they'd lost everything, their wives had been taken, everything had happened, lost their children, lost their hope, lost everything. In that dire situation, David encouraged himself in the Lord. Do you know what all the rest of them were thinking? Stoning God's servant. Do you know what David was thinking? I don't care if they go with me or not, I'm going alone. That's what he was thinking. She says, I know you all want to stone me. But how many would like to take the stones you've got and let's go stone the guys that did it and bring your sons and daughters and our wives and everything and all our loot and their loot back to camp? Well, then suddenly the mood changed in the camp. It's like they were encouraged by, you know, by David mustering up inside of them something that they'd lost. Say, wait a minute. We haven't lost a war yet, have we? No. So why are we going to sit here like crybabies? Let's go chop some heads. They didn't leave their women, their children, or anybody. They killed a lot of them. And all their goods that they'd stolen from who knows how many other people, plus their own, plus their women and children and everything else, they brought them all home. They go, see, one minute they wanted to stone their captain, and the next minute they were following one of their carpenters. You see, the Lord had a carpenter right in their midst, but they were too stupid. They were going to get rid of the only carpenter they could see. That's what happens to us. We get discouraged. And we don't let anybody help us. We're just off there to ourselves in the big heap. God says, no, that's not the way. I'll send you carpenters. Those you can see and hear. And I'll send my word to you. I'll let you see a different picture. Now that might not take you out of your situation right now today. But yes, it's going to take you out of it. All you're going to have is your body in it. Go ahead, have at it. Someday you're going to have it all anyway. But the rest of me you don't get. What are you going to do with the rest of it? I'm going to be up here planning with the carpenters around the table how we're going to chop your head off. And if you're smart enough, you might as well just leave now. But if you're not smart, we'll have some strategies worked out here. By faith in a God who's bailed me out of every circumstance and who bails His children out of every one of their afflictions will also bail me out of this one. So now, You're doing what David did with Goliath. You're heralding the word of God and you're self-prophesying what's going to happen in your future. Have at it, devil. My spirit's over here planning with God. You're finico. Now you can stick around till it happens or you can scamper off now. Either way, it's up to you. But my heart's going to be fully engaged with God and His carpenters. I'm not going to let you have my heart. I'm not going to let you get me discouraged. Okay, so my circumstances may not change. So this is all there is. This is all we get. This is all that's going to happen. You know, it's not like God's going to open a window from heaven because you're hungry today and He's going to drop a trainload of stuff on you so you can sell and become rich overnight. The American dream. Maybe, maybe not. God's done it in the past. If that's what He had in mind, He'll do it. Let me tell you how He could get a whole lot more in mind to do that for you. If you sit at the table with His planners and with His generals, sit down and plan how by faith you're going to knock out these silly things that have had you under the weather for a month or two or five. And then come back and warn them. We've got a plan in place that's going to toast you. So you might as well leave. Isn't that what we do when we go up and get God's word and we're so convinced of it? You see, that's how these great men and women of God overcame their battles. They overcame in them, not from them. That's what Dad used to say. That's why he wrote the book, Victory in Adversity, not from it. Because when we're free in it, it can't work on us anymore. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. He didn't say, this is a victory that overcomes the world. You're going to get elevated in some mysterious little updraft and you're going to be out of here. No, that's not the victory that overcomes the world. You don't need victory that overcomes the world. You're not going to be in it anymore. We need victory that overcomes the world while we're in it. And that's your faith. So God has answers for us. Powerful, wonderful, glorious works of God. I sing because I'm happy. I don't sing because of my circumstances. I cry over those. But why should I be discouraged when I can see the host on the hill? Why should I be discouraged when God's never failed me in a battle before? Why are we sitting here crying, wanting to stone one another when we've got a whole army with us that we've never been defeated before? Let's go and get them. The whole mentality changed. But David had to go up into the spirit world and get strength. From there, he encouraged himself. He reminded himself God never failed him. All his enemies fell before him. They never lost a battle. So why is he sitting back whining and crying over what happened? Let's go and take it to him and get everything back. You know, for every battle we win by faith, by every time our eyes are open and we get to see our carpenters and work with them, work through our problem, it might not happen immediately, but it's going to happen. And when it does, the enemy has to give you back 7 times more than he stole, or the minimum twice more than he stole. But I will tell you for sure, for sure, for sure, that God has never failed you thus far. We have failed God. We have failed to walk in faith. Faith overcomes the world. Faith overcomes your circumstances. You might still have them. The person might still hate you. The situation might still be the same. The bill might not still be paid. And all you want to. But hey, you know what? You might have run out of the pill you need to make you whole. Well, meet the healer. And when all fails, look up. Because one of those carpenters' name is the healer. Is the deliverer. Hallelujah.